Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
The series that we are doing this year, the whole year, we're calling it Shine in 2019. Shine in 2019. And as we go through the Bible, we're going to see how God shines in very special ways, particular ways to bring to us the light of His knowledge, the light of hope, the light of salvation. So we've got to get ourselves up to date. Where do these guys, Jacob and Esau, fit into the overall story? And so we kind of go through what we learned back last fall in what we call walk through the Bible, and there were certain hand signs that they told us to help us remember how this whole thing worked. And the first one is pretty obvious. What's that? Creation. Yeah, that's creation. And God, in 6 days, made a beautiful, beautiful, incredible world, a perfect world, and there were two perfect people, and it was the only time in history, ladies, where there was ever a perfect husband, at least for a while. And so we have creation, but something happened that we call, and when I go down like that, that is what? Fall. So creation, fall. And as a result of the fall, people were just not nice anymore. Adam and Eve, they had a conflict with each other. And then Cain and Abel, there was a big conflict that was going in there. As a matter of fact, we're going to find out tonight that the story of the history of the world is a story of conflict. And then people got to be rather violent. Violence was covering the whole earth, and sin was just like, okay, you try to start with a new generation, and everything's going to be good. They start off with these beautiful little babies, and then you know what? They grow up to be sinners too. In fact, as they were sinners from birth. And so God sent, okay, what goes up like that? The flood. God sent the flood to cleanse the earth. And then after that, okay, and Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, they began to repopulate the earth, and they settled in the area called the Plain of Shinar between the Tigris and Euphrates River. And they had this crazy idea that if you wanted to be close to, now, not God, but the gods, they had to build, you know, these kind of pyramids called ziggurats. Are these like step pyramids that go, we can all the way up to heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves. This is incredible pride. So God then makes the nations. He separates them, confuses their language, and they go and spread out over all of the earth. You say, well, that's a bad story. But there's a point of light that comes right at the end of that. And there is the introduction of a guy by the name of Abraham. And so Abraham is Abraham because, you know, we're pointing up at the sky. How many stars in the sky? That God's promise. That would be the number of his descendants, if you can number them. They're going to just be spread. They're going to be like the sands of the seashore. It's going to be incredible. God makes a promise, and God gets his plan for salvation of the world off to a good kickstart with this guy named Abraham. Now, last week, we talked about how God tested Abraham, and he was told to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And in that, we saw that when he was about to plunge the knife into his son Isaac, God sent a substitute. And it's like when the hammer of justice, the due reward for our sins, is about to come down, someone took our place and was put on that altar of sacrifice. And that person was Jesus Christ. All of this ultimately points us toward Jesus. Well, now Isaac grows up and he becomes a man. His mother dies and he is kind of a lonely guy. So Abraham, his dad, says, we're going to find a wife for him. Sent his servant, Eliezer, to go back to the land of Haran where the family originated. To go find a wife for me. Go find a wife. But when, and so it's love at first sight when he saw Rebecca, who was going to be his wife, beautiful lady, and he's quite a hunk himself, and it's they're off to a great start. But now they're going to be, they want to have children. Spend a lot of time in the tent, but there are no kids coming. And then one day it occurs to him, oh, so that's where babies come from. That's how you get them. And so what he did is he prayed, because, you know, it's only by prayer that God will bless the womb and give the children. But where we pick that story up, these babies, these twins, they're wrestling inside of the womb. And it's intensely uncomfortable for her. And then finally the time comes for the baby to be born. And it's two babies, twins. The first one that comes out, well, what are we going to name him? We've got to have a name for him. And his name is Esau. His name is Esau. But it says that when he came out, well, we'll describe that in a little bit, and we'll give him a nickname. And then Jacob is born. Now, conflict. Conflict is all going on there. Now, if the headline today in the news was this, Pastor Dreyer beats up fellow patient at St. Francis Hospital, what do you think the first response would be? Mine was, I didn't know he was in the hospital. We always expect conflict to be taking place, right? Okay, conflict taking place because history is a story of conflict. And that's in the background, the backstory of this whole thing. And we have people at war today. People against people. You know, our nation, it's divided. And even within our political parties, they're not very well agreed, and there's a lot of infighting within the parties. And then there's a continual global state of war that seems to be going on all the time. You have the Israelis and the Palestinians. You got all this stuff going on in Syria. Should we pull out? Should we not pull out of there? And how many parties are involved? And how is that thing ever going to sort itself out? This conflict seems to be going on all of the time. And in that background of escalating violence since the beginning of when the fall took place, we have this story. Conflict, of course, begins, first of all, when Satan sins. And God has to cast him out. It is a struggle between good and evil. That is a conflict that is going on right now. As a matter of fact, if you are at all perceptive, you know that that thing goes on inside of your very own life. It's just part of what's happening in our world. And in the story about Jacob and Esau, it is a story about that conflict. Will the one twin outshine the other one? At birth, you see the one already reached out and grabbed the heel of the one who was being born first. And an issue between the two of them is going to be a matter of a birthright. Birthright. And this is going to play out not only in their lives, but it's going to play out in the lives of their children. And it keeps on going on. Well, as Rebecca was expecting those babies, and she's having this thing, and she seeks the Lord, and this is what God tells her. It says in Genesis 25, 22 and 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Rebecca figured out, okay, the second one that's going to be born, that's going to be the top dog. That's going to be really the one that should be the firstborn, the one that would carry the birthright. So in the stories of dealing of God with people, there's always some kind of a conflict, but there's always a bright spot. God always pokes a hole in the darkness and lets a little light shine in. And even back then, and where it ultimately comes, it focuses finally upon the one who brings a resolution to the conflict, the one who was born, as by the prophet says, he's going to be called a Prince of Peace. And of course, we know who that is. That is Jesus. But let's get back to this battle of the brothers. And we're going to call these brothers Harry and Jake. Twin babies at their birth. Okay, here's what happened in Genesis 25, verse 25. The first came out red. All his body was like a hairy cloak. That's why we're calling him Harry, all right? And they called his name Esau. I call his name Harry. The other one we'll call him Jake. He is the heel grabber guy. And Jacob means he cheats. He cheats. Now the boys, Harry and Jake, they grow up. And Harry, he's kind of that rugged outdoorsman. He's a bit of a bully. He's a hunter. He's impulsive. He has a hard time delaying his gratification. He's got a double level of testosterone in him. And then Jake's kind of the quiet guy. He's more reflective. He's studious. He's clever. And yet he is ambitious in all of that. And he's one who bides his time. He awaits that moment of advantage, that point of advantage. Now, those of you who are parents, you know that no two children of yours are exactly alike. There is always a difference between them. So with Harry and Jake, it was just like that. Totally unlike each other. Just like the supposed twins in that movie called Twins, starring, yeah, Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito. Twins? Well, not identical, I guess. Now, in real families, and you got real parents, and you got real kids, and you're going to have sometimes some dysfunctions, too. And there was in this family, too. It says that Isaac preferred Esau, and Rebecca preferred Jacob. The one liked Harry, the other one liked Jake. Just sometimes that happens in families. And that also provided, you know, kind of promoted a gap between the mom and the dad in that situation, too, so that sometimes Rebecca, you know, wasn't exactly honest with things. Now, there is an inheritance in that situation that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, and that's what we call sin, passed on from generation to generation to generation. And guess what? It didn't stop with my parents. It went on to me. And then it went on from me to my kids. I never taught them how to sin. I never taught them how to be angry. And yet they figured it all out just by themselves. Now, my grandchildren, that's something else. They're pretty perfect. Now, there is the issue here is about a birthright. And there is a surrender of the birthright. Jacob is biding his time, and then his opportunity is going to come. One day, Harry, who had been working out in the field, and he is exhausted and he is famished. And actually what's been happening here is that Jake has had this meat on the grill. And you can smell it, you know, way out there. And as he's coming, ooh, that smells really good. Must be some kind of barbecue. Maybe it's pulled pork. I don't know what it is. I want some of that. And Jake says, oh, okay, it's going to cost you. Sure, that's fine. What do you want? Says, the birthright. The birthright? Well, if I die, what good is the birthright anyway? So give me some. And he signs it all over. And now Jacob is the one who owns the birthright. Now, the birthright has to do with who is designated as the firstborn. Usually it is the one born first. That's called the firstborn, but now this is going to be shifting. And then there were other times in history where this took place. The one that was born first didn't get to be the firstborn. Like Judah took the place of Reuben, who was the first son of Jacob. And then the one that became the king after David was not his firstborn son Adonijah, but it was Solomon who became the king. Now, the birthright would then be inherited and would inherit the position of the father, the judicial authority of the father, the riches of the father, or at least a double portion of the inheritance that passed down to the kids. And so now things are going to be changing, and there's going to be this battle of the brothers. And it only gets worse, and the consequences of the surrender of that birthright, it's going to continue to get on. Now, Isaac, the old man, now he's really getting old, feeble, blind, and he figures, you know what, I'm going to have to make my move now and bless my firstborn and give the birthright, and he assumes it's going to be Harry. Well, as he tells Harry, he says, you know what, I'm going to bless you, but you got to go out first and hunt. Find some wild game for me. You know how I like that, you know, that really gamey stuff, and maybe a little coleslaw along with that would be good, and some beans. But Come back, and then I will bless you. I will give to you the blessing that is due to the firstborn. Well, Rebecca has overheard this conversation. And Rebecca says, oh, yeah, God told me that the older would serve the younger. And, you know, she made the same mistake that we often make, and that is, I've got to help God along. God probably is not capable of handling this unless I interfere here. And so she gets involved in this whole thing, and because she wanted to be sure that her favored one, that Jake, would get the blessing. And so here's the plan. And by the way, you know, God gets his will done in spite of, not because we interfere, but sometimes in spite of our interference with things. And as a matter of fact, God fulfills his plan for humanity no matter what. So Rebecca says, okay, Harry's gone hunting. Come on now, Jake. Hurry up and get me two goats. Kill two goats. You skin them and I'll barbecue them. And you take the skin, and you're going to be posing as Harry when you go into Dad's tent. Now, put some of that skin over your arms because, you know, Harry, you know why they call him Harry. And then go to the hamper and take some of Harry's clothes. You know, that really sweaty stuff that smells like, you know, gym socks that were infested with fungus that's been marinated in rotten eggs. Okay, you put that on, and he'll think that's stinky Harry. So you get that on. And he'll give you the blessing. So they do it. And you know what? It works. It works. It's a little bit touchy there for a little bit. And he gives a blockbuster blessing. I mean, like, you are a winner. You're going to have it all. Everything's going to go great. Your life is going to be wonderful. You're going to have all these kids and so forth. Well, when Harry gets back, when he finds out what had been going on, he is really, really upset. As a matter of fact, he'd really like to kill his brother, but that's another story. We're going to go into some of that next week. But there's only one hero in this story. Now, the four characters that have been on here, Isaac, Rebecca, Harry, and Jake, none of them are real heroes. They're all really a mess, aren't they? I mean, they exhibit that original sin in their lives in a spectacular way. They're really screwing this thing up. And you think, now, did God make a mistake making a covenant with these people? And is he going to bring the salvation to the world through these people that, again, are messing things up all of the time? We're not waiting for me to do my thing. Well, you know, sin makes these dysfunctions in people's lives, but there is that slender thread of hope that now yet continues. Yeah, sin does make dysfunctional people and dysfunctional families. When you think about in that family, a family of deceivers. You go back to Grandma and Grandpa, Abraham and Sarah. They lied to, they deceived the Pharaoh. And then you go to Isaac and Rebekah. They lied and they deceived King Abimelech. And then Rebekah, she is lying to her husband and deceiving him and tricking. They both tricked Harry out of his birthright. And then for Jake, a little later on, his father-in-law is going to deceive him. And on the night of the wedding between Rachel and Jacob, guess who's brought to the marriage tent in the dark and all veiled? It's the older sister. And then he has to work another 7 years in order to get his Rachel as his wife. And there's deception that just keeps on going. And then the next generation, Jacob's son Judah, actually gets deceived by a woman and he fathers a child. And you say, how in the world can the promise of God work in sinful people like this? What a slender thread that is. It has to be held and preserved by God. Well, we're going to come out of that mixed bag to the one who does it right. And who's the one that does it right? We follow the line of those descendants, and finally there's one who is deserving of the birthright, the one who is the perfect one, and that's Jesus. Good news. You see, God kept his word even when people didn't keep theirs. God fulfilled his plan even when people were trying to interfere with it all along. God brought into fruition his real, authentic, genuine firstborn. And as a matter of fact, the Father refers to Jesus, his son, as the firstborn. Let's go to Colossians 1:18. And he, that is Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Firstborn. And that firstbornness is borne out especially as we see it in the resurrection of Jesus. So what does that ultimately have to do with you and me? Okay, we're going to get to us now. Let's talk about the birthright. And that is, it's important for each of us to claim our birthright. You have a birthright. And that comes from the Lord himself. Okay, so what does he have for you in this birthright as children of God, sons and daughters? It is a birthright. It's an inheritance that he bestows upon his kids. How do you become a child of God? Those that believed in him, those who received him, he gave the right to be called the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, says John, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we become the children of God. And as those children, we're all the firstborn. And we have an inheritance. In fact, we have a right to it because God has promised it. Let's look at what some of that might be. In Ephesians, in the first chapter, it says, in him, and that him, of course, is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he, I love this word, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Held nothing back. The full inheritance is ours. To be made right with God. To be forgiven through the blood that was shed. To be forgiven of every single one of our sins. There is not one sin in your life that was not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that a good inheritance? That's an incredible kind of a thing, isn't it? Okay, it means that we have victory to be more than conquerors in this life. You are not a loser. By definition, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are a winner. You are not a victim. You're not the victim of sin or death or the devil. You have freedom. What an inheritance this is. You know, thinking about inheritance, back when the kids were little and just starting school and they were, you know, getting to ride the bus, and we said, okay, tonight when you come home, the bus drops you off at our house, go down, you know, three houses to so-and-so's house there, and just go. They're expecting you because we're not going to be here when you get back. Oh, what are you going to be doing? Well, we're going to be seeing a lawyer. He said, oh, goody, you're going to get a divorce. Everybody else has one. Huh? No, we're not. Well, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to have a will made. What's that? Well, a will is to find out who gets what when we die. Oh, and we're afraid to tell them because, you know, this is just going to freak them out. They're going to be so afraid. Oh, no, my poor mom. No, don't talk about that. No, they brighten up and say, oh, can I have the clock? Well, I get the TV. This is how it went with them. You know, they were eager for that inheritance. But we get a much better inheritance. But now, the next thing you do, and this is the final point, and that is important to pass on that heritage. Maybe you're a grandparent. Maybe you've never even thought about being a parent in your life. You say, well, man, that's about 20 years off from now. But it is important that we begin to have something that we're going to pass on that is really good and meaningful for those that are coming after us. First of all, be sure, do no harm. Do not leave behind a legacy, an inheritance of neglect, abuse, bad example, deception, like Abraham left behind as a part of his legacy. It was a negative thing. Now, I wasn't the firstborn in my family. I've got an older brother, an older sister. I'm smack dab in the middle. which is a real advantage because, you know, they don't pay a whole lot of attention to you. You can kind of be under the radar most of the time. You get by with a few more things. But yet there is the tremendous birthright that I received from godly parents. What a great thing. Now think about my dad, a godly servant of the Lord, a man of very high character, yet a gentleness of spirit about him. My father had a father, that would be my grandfather on that side, who led a profoundly devoted life to the Lord and brought up his children. Some years later, and I was already a pastor, and the bishop or the president of the district where I was serving said, "Hey, Splomer,
yeah,
do you know possibly related to a Jacob Splomer?" I said, "Yeah." They said, "Well, let me tell you." I said, "When I was a student, I spent the summer there in South Dakota, and I was a guest in their home because I was doing religious instruction for the young people of that congregation." He said, "I had never seen a more godly example, a more godly man, a more godly family than he had." See, that was passed on, and it goes back into the old country where they even left the country and the area where they were so that they would have freedom to worship God according to their conscience. And they had to carve out a whole new settlement, a Christian community in a wild area. They suffered privation. A lot of them died. But you see, there's a heritage. What kind of a heritage you want to leave behind for those who will follow you? Think about the inheritance you've received that has come to you directly from God. That makes you a special person, doesn't it? And that means he's given something to you that you have the ability to pass on to the next generation. Now, at what point is it a good point to make that kind of a decision in your life about what kind of a thing you're going to leave behind? First of all, it's never too late. And the other thing is never too early. Okay, guys? It's not too early. When are you going to decide what kind of people you're going to be to develop the kind of people that are going to be in the generation that follows you? Wow, that's a big bit of responsibility. But, you know, you don't have to do it alone. God makes it all possible. It all begins in our own personal relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Could you say that you have a personal relationship with him? And when is a good time in your life to be sure that you have that? And to respond in faith to his offer of grace that gives you forgiveness of all of your sins and that promises you heaven and that also says, "I am going to be with you wherever you go." Wow. If you can think of a time better than the present, let me know. Because it just doesn't occur to me that there could be a better time, because now is the day of salvation, isn't it? Now is the day to make maybe even the decision to take the next step in your Christian walk, in your Christian life, in your Christian faith. Maybe say, "You know what, I've just kind of been skating along." And you say, "You know what, it's not the time to do that anymore. It is time to accumulate that kind of an inheritance, a spiritual heritage that I can pass on to the next generation." Because how many descendants are you going to have? What kind of influence can you give to maybe 100, 1,000 out into the future? Isn't it amazing? So live your life for him. Let every thought be taken captive in obedience to Christ. Focus upon his love for you that was expressed in the cross. Grab a hold of that power that is our power through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, "That's the power that I'm putting to be at work in you and you." None of us is left out of that great, wonderful opportunity to receive and then to pass on the inheritance. Amen.